As we get into God's Word, we're in Ecclesiastes. If you're here visiting us for the first time, we've been going through Ecclesiastes starting in September, and it's a wisdom book. It's a wisdom book, and like other wisdom books in the Bible, it really compels us to wrestle with the complexities of life. The wisdom books really want us to wrestle with how things are on this earth in light of what God says and promises in His Word. And Ecclesiastes is one of those books that has us wrestle with that. And we've been seeing over the past several weeks how the preacher, that's how the author identifies himself, the preacher asks us to wrestle with life under the sun. And when he uses that phrase, under the sun, he's really talking about trying to live life apart from God. What is it like when we try to live life apart from God? You know, if we're trying to pursue wisdom, if we're trying to pursue things like pleasure, and if we try to pursue things like work, and we're trying to find meaning and purpose in those things, what happens? And what the preacher is constantly reminding us is if we try to do those things and pursue those things apart from God, we're going to reach what the preacher says is vanity of vanities. That meaning and purpose that we've been looking for and wanting so badly, it's so elusive when we try to find it in work. It's so fleeting when we try to find it in the stuff that we have. And the preacher today, he's going to be looking a little bit, he's going to zoom out, and he's going to have us consider just the nature of life under the sun. And as we turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we'll notice that the preacher addresses how this life under the sun has so many different seasons and times. That as we go through life, that there are ups and downs. There are good times, and there are bad times. There's times and seasons of blessing, but there are also seasons and times of suffering and hardship. And the preacher points some of these things out in our passage today. And so let's turn there in our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. As we continue just considering with the preacher what life is like and how we ought to live under the sun. And so let's turn there. And I'll read this for us, verses 1 through 15. And out of reverence for God's word, let's all stand as we hear God speak to us from heaven once again. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. And again, the preacher has us consider not only the seasons and times, but how we ought to live in light of some of these things. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 15, this is God's word. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Amen. Please be seated and let me pray for us. Father, Lord God, we thank you for your word because your word not only helps us to see reality as we ought to see it, but Lord, it helps us to see ourselves as we ought to see ourselves. And so, Lord God, we thank you that your word is truth, and that your truth not only reveals to us, but Lord, it changes us. And as the Bible says, that it sanctifies, it helps us to become more like your son, Jesus Christ, who is perfect. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord God, give us the humility and the teachability, Lord God, to not only listen, but to submit ourselves to your word today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you think about Ecclesiastes chapter 3, maybe some of these words sound familiar to you. You know, I grew up riding a school bus from Westminster, California, all the way to Cerritos. And the guy that always got off before me, he was an upperclassman guy, and he always listened to the oldies. And so the song, you know, Turn, Turn, Turn. Do you guys know that song? It's a 1960s song. And it goes like, you know, there is a season, turn, turn, turn. Do you guys know that song? Yeah, Board told me not to sing that, but I can't help myself. I should try for the voice, huh? It's a song that literally verbatim sings these verses that we just read, at least the beginning of it, verses 1 through 8. That the birds in 1965, that as the Vietnam War was happening, they sang this song urging that there's a time for peace, right? But the preacher, as he's going through these verses, he has a more broader purpose than really advocating for something like peace, like the birds in the 1960s. He wants us to see that, man, as we zoom out and look at living under the sun on this earth, there is an ebb and flow to the seasons, isn't there? I mean, in California, we essentially just have two seasons, right? Hot and kind of cold. We don't really have four seasons here. But the preacher is trying to help us to see, man, when you zoom out on life, there are different seasons and times that come and go in our lives. And more than just being specific activities, the preacher really is trying to help us see the broad spectrum of life, that there is a time to be born and a time to die, and there's all these things that happen in between. What else did he say? That there's a time to kill and a time to heal, and the list goes on and on and on. And as we think about just these beginning verses, it really challenges us in terms of what our outlook on life is. You know, when you think about life, do you have a multidimensional outlook on life? Does it include both of these sort of things on this list? Or are you just focusing on one? You know, for some of you, maybe you're thinking, I'm a very optimistic sort of person. I like to see things half full. And maybe your outlook on life fails to take into account some of these darker times, of some of these darker seasons that come and go in our lives, but even in the lives of others. And it's for some of you who are more pessimistic, or as I'm sure pessimistic people like to say, more realistic, is your outlook on life just more negative and dark? And do you fail to account for the good times, the blessings that also come and go in life? The preacher says, for everything there is a season, and there's a time for every matter under heaven. You know, life, it's not a buffet, right? Life isn't a buffet where you look at this list and you're like, you know, a time to dance, yeah, I'll take that. I love to dance. I'll take a time to dance, but not a time to mourn. You know, we don't get to look at this list and say, you know, a times to laugh, yeah, I love times to laugh. But you know, the seasons to weep, I prefer not to. I'll pass. You know, life isn't a buffet where we get to pick and choose the types and the timing of the seasons that enter our lives. And if we really examine and observe how these seasons and times come and go in our lives, more often than not, we don't get to choose these seasons and times, right? More often than not, these seasons and times, they find us. You know, you don't get to choose when you're going to be born or to whom you are born or in what time period you're born. Most people, they don't get to choose when they get to die. Those times to mourn and weep, you don't get to choose those times. Those times find you. And this can be so difficult, especially when these times and seasons are tough, right? When these times of hardship, of suffering find us, man, those times can be extremely difficult. The preacher says for everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under the sun. And as we consider what the preacher has to say here in chapter 3, I want us to think about it in three different ways. I want us to think about the seasons and times, about how there's a mystery to it. There is a mystery to the seasons. When the seasons find us, for how long it lasts, there's a mystery behind it. So I want us to think about how there's a mystery to the seasons. But we'll see here, as the preacher addresses later on in verses 9 and on, that there is a master of the seasons as well. It's not just simply karma. It's not just simply just by chance that these things find you, these seasons and times they find you, and for others it doesn't. No, there is a master behind the seasons. And what we want to end with today is the mission in the seasons. How are we to live as these seasons and times find us? We want to consider the mystery, but also the master of the seasons, and also the mission, how we're to live in the seasons. If you look at verse 1 here in chapter 3, the preacher says what I've just been saying, that for everything there's a season and a time for every matter under the sun. But here's the problem and here's the mystery. Those seasons and times and how all those things will unfold in your life, it's not disclosed to you and me, right? It's not disclosed to us. The times of when we're going to have a child and a child is going to be born. You know, how many of us, when we think about growing our families, got to pick exactly when we wanted to have our kids, in terms of what kind of kid you wanted, in the season of life when you wanted to have them. And for some of us, we didn't get to pick that season, a season to be born. There is a mystery behind it. And if we look at what the preacher says in verse 9, I don't know if you caught it, but look at what he says in verse 9 through 11. He says this, "What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with." And notice what he goes on to say, that also God has put eternity into man's heart, yet, this is what he says, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. There is by design a mystery to the seasons and the times in our lives. And so often the way that we react to that is we try to minimize the mystery. Right? When we think about uncertainty and risk, we try to minimize the risk. We try to minimize the mystery of the seasons. Sometimes we try to control it by really trying to time everything in terms of our life's timetable. And so often we react to this mystery in so many different ways, almost like we're trying to predict and plan for the weather. You know, so often when we think about the mystery of the weather, we try to predict and plan the day and the vacations and the weekends according to the weather, and sometimes the weather doesn't cooperate. Sometimes we try to predict and plan for these mysteries and around these mysteries. We try to avoid some of these mysteries as best as we can. But the book of James has so much wisdom even for us as we think about the mystery. And this is what he says in chapter 4 in his letter. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, this is what he says. As we think about the mystery of the seasons. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." I mean, that really does capture what the preacher's been talking about, right? "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." You know, as we think about the mystery of the seasons, what the Bible is not saying is that you shouldn't plan whatsoever. You don't know what kind of mystery, what sort of season is next, so you shouldn't plan for anything. You know, the Bible isn't saying that. But what the Bible is trying to help us guard against is this notion that we can control and minimize the mystery of the seasons in our lives. The preacher wants us to embrace this point, that you and I, that we cannot control the seasons. We cannot control the times as much as we want to. And that's what the preacher wants us to see. We cannot find out, again, the when. We can't find out how long you'll be in this current season. And I don't know what kind of season and time that you're in right now. I don't know what kind of season and time that you're currently in right now. And maybe for some of you guys are asking, man, for how long am I going to be in this season? What the preacher wants us to first of all do is, man, you're just going to have to embrace the mystery. There are no clear answers. The Bible doesn't even disclose why the season and this time has found you right now during this time. The whole point is that we can't minimize the mystery, and we shouldn't be trying to fully understand the mystery. Notice what the preacher says in verse 11, that as we're thinking about living in the mystery of the seasons and the times, what are we supposed to be doing? And in verse 11, he says this, that God has put eternity into man's heart. God has put eternity into man's heart. And this is what I believe that the preacher is saying. The preacher is not saying that we are all gods, you know, that we have eternity in us, and so we're all deified and we're all gods in some degree or form. No, the preacher is saying this, that in our hearts, God has put something eternal inside so that we seek and long for something or someone eternal. When the preacher says that God has put eternity into our hearts, it says that we have this innate and we're born with this longing to find someone or something that's eternal. That's why something like legacy is so powerful for so many people. That they're trying to find something that can be eternal, that will still be here after they come and go. But what the Bible says is that, man, this eternal thing that you're looking for, that's God. That's God. As we're living in the mystery of the seasons, we're not supposed to try to control and figure everything out on our own. When the preacher says that there's eternity that's planted in us, we're really supposed to be searching for someone who does know what's happening. And the Bible says that someone is God, that God is eternal, that we should be searching and seeking out God, that when we think to ourselves, man, there has to be more to life than this. The Bible doesn't say you need to now go and figure it out in the world, that when we're asking, there's got to be more to life than this. What the Bible is saying is, man, that's a longing that's supposed to take you to God. And that's exactly what Paul says in Acts 17. When he's talking to all these people that don't believe in God, he's at the Areopagus in Acts 17. And this is what he says. And this applies for us today. This applies to this whole concept of eternity being in our hearts. Paul says this, that God made from one man. And who's that one man? Adam. Every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. That why? That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. And God says that he's near and that he can be found, you know, in that chapter. And so when we think about living in the mystery of the seasons, that by design, that there is a mystery in how things unfold in our lives, that as we think about living in this mystery, by design, do you realize that by design that you're supposed to be seeking out God in that mystery? That you're supposed to be wanting to know God in that mystery, because God is the eternal one. He is the master of the seasons. And that's exactly what the preacher says here, that God is sovereign over all the seasons, that all the things that happen in our lives and around us and in the lives of others, it's not happening by chance. There is a master of the seasons. In verse 11, we just read it and we said that man cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. And notice what he says here in verse 14. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever, that nothing can be added to it nor taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. God has determined the seasons and the times that come and go in your lives. And what God does is permanent. What God does is effective. Nothing can be taken or added to it. And it's secure because God has done it. Now, that statement by itself is not necessarily comforting, right? Knowing that there's a mystery to the seasons and the times in your lives, knowing that there's a master behind all the seasons, that truth in and of itself is not actually comforting, because if this God is evil, then his evil purposes are permanent, effective, and secure, right? If this God is indifferent, then it's these arbitrary purposes that are effective, that are permanent, that are secure. But as we look to God's word, we know that our God, this master of the seasons, that he is good and loving. And some of us need to hear that because we are currently in a season that's really hard. Some of us are in a time when there's a lot of hardship and you are being stretched like crazy. And we need to hear that the master behind all these things that are unfolding in your life, the season that you're currently in, that man, this God, this master of the seasons, he's good and he's loving. You know, you can't reach that conclusion apart from the Bible. You know, and it's interesting that I was actually, when I was at a Korean spa a few weeks ago with Bora, I was sort of in the back, and actually we like to do that on our dates. You know, we're not movie people. We don't like to do like hikes as much. We love kind of going to the Korean spa. And I was going there and I brought this book that I really wanted to read and I was sort of hanging out outside. And this one guy starts talking to me, right? And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, oh man, I just want to read a book. I just want to read a book. I don't want to talk and do the whole like Christian thing and try to find out, you know, do you go to church? And I'm like, I just want to read a book. But this guy was engaging me and started disclosing, oh yeah, you know, like, you know, I'm not really, I kind of grew up Christian, but I don't really believe in the Bible for these reasons. But, you know, I believe God exists. And we started having this conversation. And after a while, one of the things that kind of struck me about what he was saying about God and one of the things that he had a hard time understanding is this. He didn't want to believe what the Bible has to say. And yet the conclusion that he kept reaching was, man, if God is supposed to be in control of all things, he's playing a sick and cruel game. If you're saying that the God of the Bible is in control of all these things and all these things are happening in the world or even in my life, man, he's playing some sick and cruel joke. You know, why would he allow these things to enter into our lives when he's in control of it and he can do something about it, but he doesn't? He's such a cruel and sort of sick God, and that's what he kept on coming back to. You know, apart from the Bible, you can't come to the conclusion that God is good and loving. Because if you look at your circumstances alone, if you just look to your common sense alone, and you look at the things that are going on in the world, you can't get to this conclusion that God is loving because there's so much wrong that you see in the world and even in your own lives. When you look at the Bible, man, the Bible wants us to see that God is good and loving. Why and how? Because in love, he sent his one and only son to live and die for you and for me, right? So that our sins could not only be forgiven, but so that he could one day ultimately do something about all the suffering that's in the world. And I like how one theologian said it. You know, God doesn't give us a theological reason why things happen the way they do. He gives us a historical reason that he came and did something about it in and through Jesus. He doesn't tell us the why behind everything that's happening. But what the Bible gives us is a historical reason of what God did in history about the suffering and all the evil that's in the world. And he did that in and through Jesus. And so as we look to Jesus, one of the things that we have to be able to see is that, man, when our eyes are taken to Jesus and God's love demonstrated in and through Jesus, we have to see the master of the seasons as good and loving. You know, that's a conclusion that Paul reached, right, in Romans 8. In that famous chapter in verse 32 where he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Paul wants us to see, man, he gave us his most treasured possession. You don't give those things away if it's not done in love, if love is not there. The master of the seasons, he is good and he is loving. You know, and David Gibson, he's a pastor and he wrote a book called Living Life Backwards. It's a book that sort of talks about Ecclesiastes. And he writes this in his book, that because God lives forever and I will not, I can experience the several different times of my life knowing that they are part of the bigger picture that I cannot see, but which is visible to a good and wise God. Do you realize that as we live in the mystery of the seasons, that we don't have the big picture, but God does? And he goes on to say this, part of being wise in this world where the seasons and the timing of all things is a mystery. It's learning to accept that we have only very limited access to the big picture. But the master of the seasons does. And he's good and he's loving. Now, if in light of all of this mystery, if in light of a good and loving master, a loving God being behind it all, how are we to then live? If we're living in a lot of the uncertainty of why this season now and for how long is it going to last, and if we believe that there is a good and loving God behind all of that, how are we to then live? And this is what the preacher says in verse 12. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. I want us to actually focus on that first part. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful. Now, as we think about the seasons of life that you are currently in, the preacher says, be joyful in that season. To be joyful in that season, that enjoy the season and the time that's in your life today, that you're in today. That season will come and go. I mean, for some of us, we have a hard time enjoying even the good times because we're already thinking about when it's going to end. And for some of us, we have a really hard time just staying in the present and enjoying the season that you're currently in. And the preacher and scripture says, man, when those times come, man, enjoy it. If you're in a time, don't feel guilty. Don't feel guilty that you're in a good season. And maybe you know someone else that's going through a hard time. Man, all these seasons and times will come and go. But if you find yourself in a season that's good, man, enjoy it, the preacher says. And be joyful in that season. You know, but if you think about just the scope of what the preacher had said in verses 1 through 8, you realize that when he says enjoy the season that you're in, that includes the hard times. For some of you guys that are in school, the preacher's saying, man, enjoy the season of being in school. Because one day you're not going to be. And you're not going to be able to experience some of the things that you get to experience today, like sleeping in till 10 a.m. Being able to hang out with people late in the night, or as some of the people at Occidental do, is just hang out in the library from midnight to 6 a.m. doing nothing or just hanging out and talking. There's things when you're in school that you can enjoy. Yeah, the schoolwork is hard, the exams are hard, but man, enjoy the season that you're in. If you're single and you're working, you're constantly wondering when that season to embrace, you know, your future your marriage person is going to happen. Man, the preacher is saying, enjoy the season that you're in right now when you're single and you're working. If you're married and you have kids that are still at your home, man, enjoy that season. Enjoy the season when your kids are under your roof. And that's one of the suggestions or the advice that we constantly get, you know, with your kids being less than 5, you know, during those tough years, the constant sort of encouragement and the advice that we get is, man, to enjoy them when they're young. To enjoy that time. And you know, when we think about these harder times in our lives, these seasons, and these times of suffering, you're thinking, man, how can the preacher tell me to enjoy this season when I'm suffering so much? How am I supposed to enjoy and be joyful during seasons of hardship and suffering? And you know, if we think about what James says in chapter 1, it's helpful. It's helpful for us to think about when we think about trying to be joyful during seasons of hardship and suffering. Because this is what he says in James 1, verses 2 through 4. He says, count it all joy. He's saying like the same sort of language, right? To be joyful, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? Because those trials in and of themselves make you joyful? No. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Do you realize that there's certain things that suffering and hardship will produce in you that other times and other seasons cannot? When the Bible and the preacher is saying to be joyful even during seasons of hardship and suffering, it's not because of the suffering. It's because of what the suffering can produce. And you know, one of the things that sort of grounds our hope as we think about trying to be joyful in our suffering is what the preacher says in verse 11. And pay attention here, because this is how we're going to end. The preacher says this, that we can be joyful in the seasons and times of suffering and trial and hardship, because why? In verse 11, he says this, that God has made everything beautiful in its time. God has made everything beautiful in its time, and everything includes seasons of suffering and trial. We only need to look to the cross to see how that can be true. When we think about the cross, in that moment and time, man, that was anything but beautiful. When the Son of God is being crucified on the cross for sins that he did not commit, that's anything but beautiful. But in its time, after the resurrection, man, did not God make even the cross beautiful in its time? He did. God did. And when we think about the seasons of suffering in our own lives, again, we don't know why. We don't know how long it's going to be in your life. But man, we could ground ourselves and anchor ourselves to this, that God has made everything beautiful in its time. This is what gives us hope. And I want to end with what Derek Kidner says. And it's so beautiful in terms of how he words this. He's someone who comments on the book of Ecclesiastes, and he writes this. Instead of frozen perfection, there is the kaleidoscopic movement of innumerable processes, each with its own character and its period of blossoming and ripening, beautiful in its time, and contributing to the overall masterpiece, which is the work of one creator. Instead of a frozen perfection, there is a kaleidoscopic movement of seasons and times in your life. That's going to include seasons and times of blessing, but also seasons and times of suffering, and even seasons and times where nothing feels like anything's happening. But this one creator is bringing all that together to make it beautiful in its time. May God give us the grace to not only believe that, but to enjoy the season and the time that you're in. Because remember, God will make it beautiful in its time. Let me pray for us. Father, Lord God, it's so hard to live in mystery. It's so hard, Lord God, to live in a period of uncertainty. But Lord, thank you so much for revealing yourself. That, Lord, we are not in this mystery alone. But Lord, you revealed these truths about who you are. And Lord God, how you are not only in control of the mystery, but Lord, you are walking with us in our present season, in our season of blessing. But Lord, even as the psalmist says, even in the valley of the shadow of death, Lord God, you are walking with us even in those seasons. And so Lord God, won't you increase our faith? Help us in our unbelief, that when we are in mystery and we think that you don't care, oh Lord God, increase our faith. And by your grace and mercy, O Holy Spirit, help us to enjoy the season that you've brought into our lives today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.